Trust you're looking forward to that day when we see Christ's face, when we look and we see this one that we have loved and sought to serve with all of our hearts. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 this morning. A couple of years ago, we started a series entitled Psalms for the Soul. And this is an ongoing series. Every once in a while, I give a new installment, and that's what I want to do this morning. Wherever you go in your life this year, I would like to encourage you to take the Psalms with you. And you will experience God's presence in a special way. So I was thinking about my grandma this last week. Grandma Alice. I liked her. I trusted her. She was a tough Dutch lady. I liked her. I trusted her. But one day that all changed. And that was the day when she was at her house and I told her that my front tooth was getting loose. She was usually a very sweet, caring lady. And she said to me, "Oh, your tooth is loose. Let me see it." And she had this weird gleam in her eye, and I thought, I'm not going to let you see my tooth. So I said, "No, Grandma." I said, "My tooth is loose, but it's not that loose. It's not ready to come out. I think you're going to pull it." And she says, "Oh, no, 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 Sean." Of course, she says this in her sweet little voice. "Oh, no, Sean. I'm your grandma. I would never do that." So we went back and forth and back and forth. Finally, she says, "I promise I won't pull it out." So I opened my mouth, and I'm not kidding you. She pounced like a snake, just like that. She grabbed on, and she didn't just pull. She grabbed on, and she twisted and pulled, and the blood was just all over the place. I stopped trusting Grandma that day. I'm tempted to say, does anybody have a grandma like that? But I'm afraid somebody might raise their hands and Grandma might be in this congregation right now. A couple of hands. So we expect kindness and comfort and love and soothing and solace from our grandmas. We expect them to keep their promises. And I have found that maybe a grandma might let you down in that regard. By the way, I think she thought she did me a favor, right? I don't think she did me any favors, but, you know, that tooth would have come out one way or another. But we expect grandma to be nice and kind and gentle and all of that with us and to keep her promises. But I have found that everyone is human. I have found that there is no one who can really give us the solace that we need but God himself. And I want to show you this morning one of the sources that God uses, and that is the book of Psalms. To give us a solace, to show us who he is. Seems like everyone has a favorite psalm. I could probably open up the mic and I'd say, what are your favorite psalms? And there would probably be a lot of psalms that came out. And I could probably get a good number of people. And the psalms are a very special book. And I invite you this year to make psalms a book that you spend a lot of time with. One author said it this way: in the Psalms, we find words that express the deepest longings of our hearts, exuberant joy, deep gratitude. God's people have sung, recited, memorized, and shared the Psalms for thousands of years. The Psalms are central in the lives of God's people. Now, when I was growing up, my church just ignored the Psalms. I know that's hard to believe, but the church did. And some of you might have grown up to be just the opposite, where your church didn't ignore the Psalms. Maybe your church used the Psalms kind of in a liturgy, just recite them. We really don't talk about them that much. We just quote them, and they're just kind of words that we use and maybe don't really know them that much, just kind of a ritual. But I am contending, and my big idea this morning is that the Psalms are God's gift to help us enjoy his presence and worship his majesty. You want to enjoy God's presence in 2018? Get into the Psalms. You want to worship God in more than just empty words? Get into the Psalms. You want to see his majesty maybe like never before? Get into the Psalms. And I realize that this morning we all come here with a ton of distractions. Your mind might be on, well, what am I going to work on today or tomorrow? Or what are taxes going to look like this year? Or health care, or friends at school, or your marriage, or your future, whatever. But do you realize that in the Psalms, you have something that goes with you every day and communicates the presence of God? You don't want to miss the Psalms. And so I'm framing my message today, 10 interesting facts about Psalms. These facts, I'm just trying to pull you into the Psalms. Now, I realize you look at your bulletin outline. I encourage you to fill that out, tuck it away in your Bible, so when you look at Psalms, you know what you're looking at. But I realize you look at that and say, well, there aren't 10. Well, that's next installment, Lord willing, next Sunday, the rest of them. So let's get moving. Let's take a look at 10 interesting facts about the Psalms, and I think you'll realize how valuable this book really is. Okay? So when you read the Psalms, the first thing, you don't want to read it like you do a New Testament epistle. You don't want to read it like you do any other book. The Psalms is a very special book. The Psalms is a prayer book, a song book, a devotional guidebook. If you don't understand that, you're going to be really confused. There are some puzzling things about Psalms that we don't find in any other book. So, some puzzling stuff. First of all, Psalms contains the shortest chapter, if you will, in all the Bible, Psalm 117. But it also contains the longest chapter, if you will, in the Bible, all within just two or three chapters of each other. Psalm 117, Psalm 119. Now, some strange questions, other oddities about Psalms. Why so many chapters? And they're all pretty short. Who are these guys that the Psalms talk about? The sons of Korah. What are all these little musical notations like Selah? What does that mean? What does it mean, song of ascents? How do these titles, and there are some that have titles and some that don't have titles, and why is that? And then you have these psalms that we call imprecatory psalms, where you have David or somebody else praying, oh God, crush my enemies. I hate them with a horrible hatred and crush them. Well, that sounds pretty Christian, doesn't it? I thought we were supposed to love our enemies. So what do you do with those psalms? Do we just cut them out of the Bible and say, well, no, that's not really for us? So what exactly are the psalms? Well, they are the temple hymnal. When I say the temple hymnal, I mean that in ancient times, Israelites sang the Psalms. That's why you have so many musical notations. Now, you're there, Psalm 69, and I want to just show you an example. Psalm 69, and let's read the title first. Now, unless you're using the New American Standard, the title is going to be very much the same. But if you're using the New American Standard, it's a little bit different. But Psalm 69, I want to read the title and then verses 1 through 3. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a psalm of David. The word psalm, by the way, means song. Verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Boy, there's a lot there. David is pouring out his soul. And it starts out with a title that shows this is a song. It is a part of the temple hymnal. What you're holding in the book of Psalms is the ancient hymnal that the Israelites used in the temple. And there are 55 psalms that start out to the chief musician, just like this was. Apparently, Psalm 69 is set to a tune called The Lilies. I have no idea what the tune The Lilies was. I have no idea, but it was a tune. And there are other musical notations in the Psalms. And here are a few of them. With stringed instruments, flutes, Selah, which we don't even know what Selah means. We have no idea. A couple of possibilities. A psalm is a song. And then the word song, a song of love. By the way, did you know that Psalms has a love song between a man and a wife? It's actually right there. Psalm 45. And the psalms were made to be sung. The problem is we've lost the tunes, right? We don't know what the tunes are, but the lyrics are here. So that's why many songs today have the lyrics of... Or how we've taken the songs, the Psalms, and put them to music again. So the Psalms are made to be sung. They are inspired worship. And do we ever have worship battles in churches today? Do we ever have that? Is it? No, never, right? Do we ever have, well, I think this style is the way to go. I think that's the style. Well, here's the thing. Psalms is God's inspired worship book. And he doesn't give us tunes, but he does give us content. And he gives us the content of what it is to worship God. He gives us the content of who he is. You look through Psalms, it's all about God. It's all about who he is, but it's also about our heartfelt worship being poured out. God inspired the worship in Psalms. He tells us how we ought to worship in Psalms. He even gives us the words to use often. And so I think that when we look at worship, we ought to look at the Psalms. What does God want in our worship? So it's a temple hymnal, but secondly, it's filled with personal and community prayers. The book of Psalms is a book full of prayers. Turn over to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. This is a personal prayer of David. Do you want to learn to pray? Pray with the Psalms. Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. This is David praying. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. David is praying in the wilderness of Judah. We see that in the title. You want to see the wilderness of Judah? Here it is. It's a dry and desolate land. And we've circled Masada because in some ways we think that might have been where David was actually worshiping. That might have been one of his strongholds. But look at this land. You've got the Dead Sea on the top right. You've got this dry land. So David is writing this psalm. He's looking out and he's saying, what I see on the outside is how I feel on the inside. You ever feel that way? Dry, desolate. Well, guess what? The Psalms give you prayers to pray in times like that. And the benefit this morning, and I understand this is possibly going to sound like a college textbook presentation of the Psalms, but you need to look deeper. And you need to say, yeah, sometimes I feel dry and desolate. Sometimes I feel filled with joy. Sometimes I feel like I have enemies. Sometimes I feel like I'm just filled with hope. Sometimes I don't have hope. And that's the human experience. And Psalms gives you prayers to pray. So David personally records, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this prayer in Psalm 63 and so many others in the book of Psalms. Now, like I said, when I was growing up, we just didn't use the Psalms. I have to tell you, I look back and I say, where were we on that in our church? It wasn't until my 20s. And finally, I started reading the Psalms, and then someone introduced me to the idea. To some of you, that's like, well, why wouldn't it be this? But for me, it was a novel idea in my 20s that it's like somebody said, these are prayers that you can pray to God. And I'm like, well, I need that because I don't know how to pray. I don't know the words to say. And I started to pray these, and I found that the Psalms speak for me. And I found that it was like God gives me these words, and he says, I just dare you to pray these words to me. And I just invite you, and if you pray these with heart filled and you find a psalm and you pray that to God, and all at once, my prayers weren't meaningless anymore. And all at once, I found this joy increasing no matter what the circumstances were. And then when I understood what the psalmist was saying, I'm like, yeah, I can identify with that. And it all changed. And I find in the Psalms to this very day the life of God. You want the life of God in 2018? Pray the Psalms. These are personal prayers. They're community prayers. The Psalms are a prayer book for you. This is not to be used in a ritual fashion. You know, in the medieval church, the Catholic church, monks and nuns would get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and they would pray the Psalms. Then at five different hours throughout the day, they would pull out the Psalms and they would pray the Psalms. The difficult thing is most of them had no idea what they were even praying. It was just words on a page. But you see, that's not the heart. And you have to admire their commitment. But maybe in our prayers we get to be the same way. Maybe we don't pray the Psalms that way. Maybe we just start saying the same things over and over verbatim every time we pray. If you need new life in your prayers, come to the Psalms. Pray them. Choose a psalm every day. And that's why I say, point C, that the Psalms are an ever-fresh guide for personal devotions. You know, one of the most common questions I get as a pastor is, what do I use for my devotions? What do I read? Pastor Sean, what do you have? Do you have something in the resource room? And that's why we stock the resource room. But often people are saying, I don't know where to go. Hey, the Bible is a big book, right? You're like, where do I start? How do I get anything out of this? Well, in 2018, why not start right here in the Psalms? Read a psalm. Pray a psalm a day. There's often a certain order of prayer in the Psalms. Often it starts out with rejoicing, then it goes to confession, and then it goes to thanksgiving. Sometimes, not always. That's our whole attitude reset from 1 Thessalonians 5. You need to reset your attitude. Try praying the Psalms. God is worshipped by that. And so you can read a psalm. You can read a devotional about a psalm. Do that for just 15 minutes a day. Just say, for this next week, I'm going to do that. And one of the things that I've done is I've asked Terry Burlingame, one of our retired pastors. Many of you know Terry. Most of you do. Some of you already get his daily email called My Morning Desk. And I've asked him, I said, would you share 5 psalms this week, 1 psalm for each day of the work week, and just a way to get our people into the Psalms. And so if you don't already get his email, just send an email requesting to receive. It's called My Morning Desk. Send it to that address. And just one suggestion. That's just one suggestion. Another suggestion is just start in the Psalms and pray 5 of them a day. By the end of the month, you'll be through the book of Psalms. Get into Psalms. Pray them. Sing them. Meditate on them. It's a hymnal, a songbook, a prayer book. Now let me show you something else about Psalms. Psalms is a book of poetry. How many of you knew that? Probably most of us, right? Do you read poetry the way you read history? Anybody? No? Okay. I really am curious to know this. How many of you like, now I'm not talking about biblical poetry right now, but how many of you just like poetry in general? Raise your hands. Yeah, I wish I could say I'm among that group, but I'm not, okay? And I'd know why. In high school, I had a teacher that got me into forcing me to read poems and give the interpretation, and then they have you write poems. Hey, students, if you ever have to write a poem, let me give you a suggestion. Choose a haiku. 17 syllables and you're done. It's really short. That's the way to do it if you don't like poetry. But listen, you know, poetry is like a joke. If you have to explain it, you've lost it, right? And that's the beauty of poetry, especially biblical Hebrew poetry. This is ancient poetry, and if you have to, it's like a rose. If I say, I want to show you the beauty of a rose, do I take all the petals apart and pick every little piece out of it, the stem, break off everything, and I lay it out in front of you, and I say, there's the beauty of a rose, right? No. I show you the beauty of the rose as a whole. Look at that. Smell it. Feel it. Touch it. Put it in a vase. That is the way poetry, biblical Hebrew poetry, really is. And there are so many elements to it, and I'm going to give you some of those elements so that you can spot it. But understand, a poem is something you experience, not necessarily something you explain, right? We need to, I'm not saying that we shouldn't explain some things and shouldn't understand some things, but you don't just tear it apart, okay? So poetry didn't get me excited, but Hebrew poetry does, and here's why. Hebrew poetry speaks deeply. We're talking about thousands of years old. And by the way, when you read this poetry, you're reading and worshiping the very words that Jesus read and worshiped with. You want to worship with Jesus? Use the Psalms. This is what he used. Hebrew poetry speaks deeply. It's heartfelt. It is alive with God's life. Hebrew poetry is unique. And what I mean by that is English poetry is based around rhythm and rhyme, right? A lot of times. You rhyme words. You don't find rhyme in Hebrew poetry. You find some meter in poetry. They would count syllables. Psalm 119 is an amazing syllable count. They've counted up these syllables, and they say, for this section, it's this many syllables, for that section, and that would give it a cadence. And I believe that many of the Psalms were written to be memorized. So as you're memorizing, you're going through this cadence. The Hebrews used some poetic devices. The biggest one is parallelism, okay? And I highlight it, I underline it, I put it at the top. I'm going to put some others underneath it, but parallelism is really where it's at with Hebrew poetry. And so right here in Psalm 63, let me show you the parallelism. And parallelism is simply that the author will make a statement, and then in the following statement or statements, he will either expand on the first statement or say the exact opposite or do something with that first statement. So here we are, Psalm 63, verse 1, and I want to show you how this works in prayer. Oh God, you are my God, early will I seek you. Experience that. Early will I seek you. Some versions say earnestly, eagerly. Do you eagerly seek God? Then he brings in a parallel thought. My soul thirsts for you. He's explaining, he's expanding on that first statement. He says, earnestly will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Not only will I eagerly seek you, not only am I eager, but I am thirsty for you. My soul is thirsty. So he's building. Then he says, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. And he's building in intensity even more. And then he says, verse 2, building on that, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary. And the whole idea is our prayers are building in intensity. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. God, I earnestly want you so much that my soul is thirsty for you. And you know what, God? It's not just my soul. It's my whole body aching and long. Have you ever felt that for God? I am hungry for you. When you pray these prayers, you are building in intensity. You're saying, I am broken in this life, and yet, God, you are the one. You are my portion. You are my everything. And so that's parallelism. Here are some other syllable count, cadence, word pairs, repetition. Does anybody remember in this service a psalm that we used that repeated a phrase? Did we do that? The unfailing of the love of the Lord is forever, right? We said that over and over and over again. In that passage, it says it in every single verse. What does the psalmist want you to come away with? You're coming here down in the dumps. You're coming here and man, the weather's been terrible, and you're coming here. Listen, the unfailing love of the Lord never ceases. It's forever. 2018, Pastor Dennis was saying, we don't know what 2018 holds, and that is a true statement. Yet we know that his unfailing love will not cease in 2018 for you. So David uses, and the other psalmists use these this repetition, and then acrostics, they would take the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and they would start either a sentence or they would start a section. Psalm 119 is filled with the Hebrew alphabet and one section per letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You say, well, what does that mean to me? I mean, I am an English-speaking 2018 American. What it means is the Psalms were meant to be memorized. The Psalms were meant to intensify your worship. The Psalms were meant to deepen your understanding of God. And if you will bask in the book of Psalms, you will find God in a new way. And the psalm that we used during communion was Psalm 136, 26 times the repetition, God's unfailing love is forever. Whatever you've lost in the past, God's unfailing love is forever. Whatever you fear in the future, wherever you've messed up, wherever you've blown it, might have been you just blew it yesterday or this morning, God's unfailing love for you is how long? Forever. So, how does all this affect us? Well, we've all been hearing about these new weather terms in the last couple of weeks, ominous-sounding terms, like, right? I mean, what are some of the terms we're hearing? What's this one, this big one, bomb cyclone, right? Anybody heard that in the last couple weeks? Yeah. Bombogenesis, that was another one I heard. Thunder snow. Does that sound ominous to you? No? To me, I'm like, whoa, you know, that sounds pretty dangerous. Well, storms in life, and we look at these new words and we're like, this is a new thing. Well, storms in life are kind of like that. You never know how they're going to end up, right? You enter into a situation, you don't know how it's going to end. Someone in your family goes through a crisis. How is it going to end? You don't know because you're not God, right? And yet the Psalms have an expression for every situation of life that you can come to God, pour out your heart, how you're feeling, but also get God's perspective. Whatever storm you're in that you don't know how it's going to end, there is a psalm, many psalms for you. So that's why Psalms, I'm inviting you to Psalms, and that's why this parallelism and this syllable count and word pairs, why it's so important. So it's a book of poetry. It's a songbook. It's a hymnal. It's a prayer book. But thirdly, Psalms is actually five books. How many of you knew that? Psalms is five books. Yeah. So Psalm 1, if you were to look at that, and you can if you'd like, it says book 1. And then you jump down to Psalm 42, and it says book 2. And you have five of these books, and it tells us that the book of Psalms was composed not just all at once, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But every one of the books of Psalms ends with a doxology or a huge psalm, not a huge psalm, but a psalm greatly focused on the greatness of God. And then it starts another book. And then the last book ends, I think it's with four or five psalms of doxology. So Psalms has at least eight human authors, probably many more. David is probably the most, well, is definitely the one who wrote the most psalms. But Moses wrote a psalm. The sons of Korah wrote psalms. It was compiled over a period of 1,000 years. So it's not like David and his buddies got together, recorded some psalms, wrote them on scrolls, and said, here we go, here's the book of Psalms. No, over a period of 1,000 years, started with Moses in probably about 1500 BC. And it was about the time of Ezra that this was compiled, actually, in what you see here today. Not completely what you see today, but in essence what you see today. Now let me show you what I believe to be the greatest practical use of Psalms. Number four, the Psalms showcase the care and the grandeur of God. That's it right there. And when I say word, or say that word, care, I'm talking about God's loyal love that we were talking about earlier. To me, probably the greatest challenge facing Christians today is not that we tend or can easily fall into being so worldly or fleshly, or that we're struggling to be salt and light. I believe that our greatest challenge is the danger of being shallow in our comprehension of God's love and grandeur. If you're God, if you know how much he loves you, and if you know how great he is, you are going to want to run away from sin, and you're going to want to be a magnet for Christ to bring people to Christ. So it showcases. The book of Psalms showcases the care and the grandeur of God. It's so important that you understand how great God's love is that in Ephesians, Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He could have prayed all kinds of things for them, and he says, I pray that you'd know the dimensions of God's love. That important. So, God's loyal love, hesed, are on display. That's the Hebrew word. God's loyal love is on display. Over and over, a repeated theme, 127 times in the book of Psalms. Now, how many chapters are there in Psalms? Somebody tell me. 150. I don't even like to call them chapters because there are 150 Psalms. But 150, and this word hesed appears 127 times. If you were to scatter that out, that would be almost one per psalm. This is a huge theme. Some translations call it loving kindness. Some translations call it unfailing love. Some translations call it mercy. Some use all of those terms. That's because we have a hard time getting our arms around what Hesed really is. But it is God's committed, covenantal love that he says, I will love you with loyalty no matter what. Now that's a love that I can live for 2018, 2019, and yet every year thereafter should God choose to keep us here, right? We need loyal love. You want to know God's love? When you pray the Psalms, when you write the Psalms, when you memorize them and read them and sing them and talk about them, you are breathing into your life the love of God. And that's what you need for security. And that's what you need to have soothe all those hurts. God is not going to promise his love without delivering it to you. Psalms also gives God's breathtaking power. It's on display. Over and over again, one facet or another about God is revealed. It talks about his eternality. It talks about his almighty power. It talks about his wisdom and knowledge. It talks about his omnipresence. It talks about the greatness of God. You want to see the grandeur of God? Psalms. Why? Because God wants to give you fodder for worship. If your God is big, then you look at this life and everything happening and you say, you know what? These things are big and hard, but my God is bigger. My God is infinite. I need an attitude reset. I need a recheck. I need an adjustment of where my focus is. We all need that every day, don't we? To finally say enough with the problems, and I want the Savior. And I want a great God whom I can worship and who tells me that he loves me. You want to see a big God. You want to be a Christian of a big God. I invite you to the Psalms. Now let me give you the last fact for this day. The Psalms speak to God for us. Let me show you a quote. The Psalms speak to God for us. Athanasius, an ancient theologian, said this: most of Scripture speaks to us. The Psalms speak for us. That's what invited me to the Psalms a couple of decades ago, where I really realized these speak for me. I love the entire Bible, but there's something here in Psalms that's special and unique, that's different. The rest of Scripture talks to us and says, this is what happened here, and this is what you need to do, and I command you to do this, and yet Psalms says, pray this to God. Talk to God. It's an invitation to talk to God. Do you talk to God? Take a psalm with you. Talk to God about that psalm. Psalms gives us permission to be honest with God. So, for example, in Psalm 13:1, David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, question, had God forgotten David? God can't forget anyone. God is all-knowing. But David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? That is real and that is raw. To say, God, you've forgotten me. God's not afraid of honesty. It gives us permission to be honest with him. And I think that God is more interested in honest prayer than rote prayer. Just honestly, God, here it is. But the Psalms never give us permission to hide out in despair or unbelief, never. You know what I notice? In all the Psalms that lament Psalms, Psalms where David or another psalmist is saying, oh, this is going badly in my life, God, this is how I feel. You've left me, you've forgotten me. By the end of the psalm, the psalmist has redirected his attitude and his focus away from the problems onto the greatness of God. That's how you reset an attitude. That's how you build faith. Is your God a big God or is he a little God? Are your problems big or are they smaller than your God? Never permission to hide out in despair. So that's just an invitation to the Psalms, just part one. A week ago today, Zach Parrish, a police officer in Colorado, was killed in an ambush. He was a recent graduate of Dallas Baptist University. Knowing that, though, I don't know anything else about his background. I don't know what his relationship with Christ was. I just don't know. I know this, though, that the memorial service was absolutely intense. What had happened was there in Colorado, four police officers came up to a door. They had to go through the door. Zach was in front. He got killed. His other officers all got wounded. They tried to drag him out, but they couldn't because of their wounds. One after another during that memorial service, his coworkers who were able to and his friends got up and talked about Zach, and Zach's wife hugged each one, and the room would get deathly quiet as she would hug them. Gracie, that's his wife's name, got up and spoke courageously. And the words she spoke held the group riveted, and she was holding one of her youngest daughter, or her youngest of their two daughters, and she said, "I will do everything in my power, Zach Parrish, to honor you. And I will raise these girls to love you." Now, someone was commenting about Gracie, and they said, "Her life is over." Is that true? It's never over if God is in your life. It's never over, and that is what Psalm says, your life is not over. You think it's shattered. You think your life is in the dust, and you think that this is finished. Game, set, match, it's just done. It's not. There's a new beginning. The psalmist says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Is it over? It's never over if you know Christ. Bow your heads. I'm asking, would you commit yourself this year to say, "I am going to grow by using the Psalms"? This week, I'm going to get on my morning desk and I'm going to receive those emails. Or this week, every day, I'm going to pray a psalm. And I'm going to take a psalm, just one verse of it with me. And I'm not just going to explain it, I'm going to experience it. Going to see the vivid beauty and love of God. Now, friend, if you don't know Christ, or if this is all just a powerless, meaningless existence for you, listen, what I'm trying to share with you is the heart of God who loves you and is all powerful. Come to Christ this morning. He gave his life as an atonement, and he wants to give you eternal life. Father, sometimes we say, "How long will you forget us forever?" And yet, your love is unfailing and it endures forever. The heavens declare your glory. Help us to declare your glory. Help us to take up your invitation to pray these words back to you. And I pray that your name would be worshiped by it, and that our joy and peace and hope would be increased. If there are any here who are not in Christ, who do not know what it is to have a genuine saving relationship with Christ, maybe that's just words, I pray that they will seek us out, that we will seek them out, that you will seek them out, and cause them to place their faith in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray.